Those who believe in Jesus have the chance right now to be beacons of hope, humility, peace, and love. Empowered by the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus, we can help bring healing into broken situations, light into the darkness, unity where there's division.
Welcome to Mission 66, a ministry of TWR and Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're in the Book of Psalms, a collection of praise and prophecies, many written by King David and originally set to music. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide. Pick it up at mission66.org. Let's join teacher John Matthews and co-host Esther Sisulu for our discussion.
In recent days, we've begun a series in the Psalms, many of which were written by Israel's King David. Now, each psalm has its own themes, and today we'll be learning from Psalms 11 through 13 as our teacher John Matthews brings us the theme, Good Foundations.
Yeah, thank you, Esther, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. This is a series where we are journeying together through the Bible. This book that is described in the Bible book of Hebrews, actually, as a living and active book that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus himself, in John chapter 6, says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And that life means eternal life. Now and when we die. So it is a book of life. And Esther is with me as always. So Esther, what do we find here in Psalm 11?
Oh, yes. John, we arrive at Psalm 11 today, and we find David expressing this trust in God, in spite of all the dangers that he's living through among the wicked people there. And so I'm really excited for you to read this for us so we can get these nuggets.
Yeah, so this is Psalm 11. In the Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulphur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. And when the psalmist here is talking about the wicked, he's describing the intentional wickedness of the ungodly, those who consciously choose to do evil. Now, it's one thing to occasionally slip, as we all do, but it's another thing to raise your fist in rebellion against God and intentionally do what you know displeases him. And the psalmist's despair is captured, I think, in the phrase, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's not merely about facing sin or crime, but witnessing the collapse of the very foundations of society due to corruption. And so, in many ways, the challenges that we're facing today are not new. Through history, wicked people have done bad things that nobody knew about. These days, it may seem perhaps more commonplace, but only because we have modern communications and so bad things are more noticeable. Everybody has a video camera on their phone, it seems, and can capture wrong being committed in real time. But despite the despair, there does emerge here a hopeful expectation that only God can act decisively amidst the chaos in our world. So when even society sinks into moral and spiritual decline, God remains steadfast in his power and his justice, and he still looks upon the righteous with favour and delight. And because God cannot tolerate evil, He will in time bring judgment and justice.
And continuing in the same spirit, Psalm 12 becomes a communal complaint, not just from an individual, but from a community at large.
Yeah, let's read then Psalm 12, Esther, which says this: Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. And then finally, in Psalm 13, there's this clear emphasis on prayer. Here you see the psalmist wrestling with the question, why does God delay in responding to our troubles? Psalm 13, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So despite the pain and the injustice, lovely way to end those last two verses as the psalmist chooses prayer and trust in God, ultimately concluding there with that lovely fitting song of praise. He has indeed dealt bountifully with us. Look at all he gives us, the very breath in our lungs right now.
This is Mission 66. Our teacher is John Matthews and I'm Esther. And together we're focusing on three Psalms, chapter 11, 12, and 13. Now, in these Psalms, we see that there's corruption and oppression, and it seems to be a recurring theme. Now, the question is, will there ever be a way to truly eliminate these evils and these injustices that clearly destroy our society, John?
Yeah, it's a good question, Esther, and you're right. There is nothing new, as Ecclesiastes says. There is nothing new under the sun. When you look at the lives of the 12 Roman Caesars, let's use them as an example, as recounted by the historian Suetonius, the picture is perhaps even worse than what we see in today's world. You know, there has never been a government that hasn't suffered from some kind of corruption within. Then in the gospel accounts, we see them whipping Jesus and beating him as he stumbles along the Via Dolorosa on his way to the crucifixion for the sins of man as a totally innocent man. And as he goes, he encounters these group of women who are weeping at this terrible, terrible persecution and horrific execution that is on its way. And he says to them, Don't weep for me, daughters of Jerusalem, but weep for yourselves and your children after you. Because if they do these terrible things when the tree is green, what will be done when it is dry? Jesus is saying there that evil and corruption is bad now, but it will only grow worse in the future. And that is because human nature without God, tainted and overcome by sin, is constantly bent in on itself. And that means it is always inclined towards sin.
John, in many parts of the world, it is seen that education is the answer to making a better society. But let's talk about what kind of education we're actually seeing today.
And I think it's a perceptive point, because some of what today is called education doesn't necessarily encourage critical thinking. And by that I mean the search for deeper truth. And so modern education can tend towards delivering information shaped by particular agendas. Now, the danger therein is that it limits open, honest inquiry and indeed moral formation. True education, and there are places where this is alive and healthy, so please don't get me wrong, but that true education should go beyond facts and attempt to cultivate wisdom, character, discernment. It should enhance the mind, not try to control it. And without that grounding, education simply produces skilled yet sometimes directionless minds that are unable to address or indeed understand the deeper ills in society. And that then risks exacerbation of those ills in future generations.
All right, well, we do have multiple Psalms that we're addressing right now. Psalm 11 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay, what are these foundations that are so crucial?
Yeah, it's a good question. The term foundation here refers to the ethics and the morals in society. A good family structure, law and order within a community. In the context of Israel, it refers to God's laws, which included theological, religious and social principles. Look, even in David's times, those laws, they'd begun to slide. In our time, we can think of years ago when there were different assumptions than there are today. And I think when the principles that establish order in our community lose their value, then things begin to splinter and crumble, and that includes social stability. So without guidance and norms and real leadership in this area, the area of morals, families, family structures start to collapse. And that leads to confusion in the next generation. And it leads to really struggling to get hold of a moral compass or understand what that moral compass should look like. But I think the truth is, Esther, what a difference we can make in our little corner of the world. Because those who believe in Jesus have the chance right now to be beacons of hope, humility, truth, peace, and love. Empowered by the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus, we are in a position to bring healing into broken situations, to bring light into the darkness, to bring unity where there is division, if we live out compassion, forgiveness, selflessness. We model, don't we, a different way, a way that transcends circumstances and points others towards truth, towards Jesus, towards purpose and joy.
I think a mindset that we've adopted in this day that I think has done such a huge disservice to society is this idea that we're better today than what people were back in the olden days. For instance, we may compare ourselves to the Middle Ages and think we're doing much better, that we're more evolved and more civilized. And there's something dangerous in that way of thinking. John, would you say that?
Yeah, absolutely, I would. You know, Ecclesiastes, I've mentioned it already in this episode, as notes, doesn't it, that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, despite technological advance, human nature has not changed. And the human soul without God is bent in on itself. That means it serves self. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can make a difference in our spheres of influence. And we see this in the examples of the good kings of Judah in the Bible, like those like Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah, whose first official act were to knock down all the idols and make good laws that stayed in place for a long time.
Oh, yeah. You know, that's so important. It reminds me of what the New Testament says about being ambassadors for Christ, for God. All right. Well, staying in Psalm 11, verse 7 says that the Lord tests the righteous. Okay. How can we understand this passage?
Yeah, it's a good observation, this one, Esther. And, you know, there are various examples in the Bible where the Lord seems to test the righteous. And he does so with Abraham to see if he is willing to go so far as to offer his own son Isaac on the altar. Now, he stops him before he actually does it, but he passes the test in the same way God may test each of us, asking us to give up that one thing that we place so much hope and security in. If you suddenly come into some money, God might test you to see if you love that money more than him. God, you remember, tested Job. He handed him over to the devil himself for testing, allowed his wealth to be stripped away from him, as well as his health and his family, to see how he responded. And he too passed the test because his faith in God remained intact through the worst of the devil's tricks. And in many ways, God allows us to be tempted because actually, it's in the resisting of the temptation that our character develops, really. When we're mistreated or insulted, it's a test, isn't it? How will we respond? Will we take vengeance into our own hands, or will we commit the safekeeping of our life to God? But the psalm continues, and it says that God hates the wicked and the lover of violence.
So, seeking God's presence is really what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 12 and 13. You know, you hear his cry, "How long, Lord?" John, why does God take so long to answer prayers or meet our needs according to our own perspective?
Yeah. Well, God's perspective is much higher than ours, Esther. And many have asked this very question in the midst of pain or a troubling situation. The encouragement is that God is never late. What we see as delays are often part of his infinitely wise plan. And maybe he waits to give those who do wrong another chance to repent. And God does work in difficult circumstances to bring about a greater good, both for those who commit wrongs and for those who suffer as victims. And you know, often God delays the answer to our prayer simply because he wants to know if we're really serious about asking for that thing. Or the time may not be right, or the benefit of waiting may be greater, or the Lord may decide that the answer may not be good for us, or at least the answer that we're hoping for, and so we never get it. And we may not fully understand any of that because our perspective is so limited. But God does understand that longing that we feel. He sees the bigger picture, and when he does bless us, we can be sure that this blessing has passed through all of God's filters and that it is the right thing.
You know, there is another aspect to this question, and I wonder if we ever really think of this, John. What if God were to give us everything that we asked for just when we wanted it? I wonder how things would look then.
Like a whole world of trouble, I would imagine. Esther, that's how they look, certainly in my life. There have been times when I would have run into real trouble had God given me what I prayed for. Jesus says, "Turn to me with a penitent heart and I will receive you." He knows by far what is best for us and what is in our best interests.
Well, let's look at Psalm 13, because after reflecting on all this corruption and all the injustice, it ends with verse 6. It says, "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Does this align with the saying, "Those who sing drive away their sorrows"? Is there a correlation there?
Yeah, when we go through suffering, understand the world's challenges and see God as our hope, we do sing differently. And one of the healthiest ways to confront trials and tribulations, I think, is through singing, especially songs of praise to God. It can change our mood. It can change our perspective. And this act acknowledges that despite the negativity and hardship, we can still perceive God's presence and control in the world. And faith allows us to trust that God will transform negative experiences into extraordinary blessings. So yeah, singing is a powerful way to express both hope and faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can attest to that most certainly. Singing is a wonderful way to declare the majesty of God, but also to, as you say, express that hope. Well, John, thank you so much for leading us through these three psalms. How should we summarize what we've learned?
Well, our theme today, Esther, was good foundations. In Psalm 11, David expresses this unwavering trust in God, despite the threats that are coming at him from all directions, it seems. He's faced with a temptation to flee, but declares that God is his refuge and indeed sovereign. That means over all things. And so David says, I'm not going to flee like a bird. And that psalm highlights God's justice. God observes humanity from his heavenly throne, tests both the righteous and the wicked. And whilst the wicked are facing judgment, the righteous will experience God's favour, for he loves uprightness. And the psalm teaches believers to trust God's sovereignty and his justice, which is perfect in times of crisis, which is often hard to say, but much harder to actually do. And Psalm 12, well then, that psalm further laments the moral decay and the deceitfulness of the society. David cries out to God for his intervention, as truth and faithfulness seem to have disappeared. And he contrasts the boastful words of the wicked with God's pure and trustworthy promises, which are refined over and over like silver. And that psalm reassures believers that God protects the oppressed and he preserves his faithful people, even in the midst of corrupt times. And then Psalm 13, David is wrestling with feelings of being abandoned, feelings of despair, asking, how long, God, how long is it going to be before you do something about all this trouble that we're facing? And yet that lament morphs, transitions into trust as he again makes that definite choice to rely on God and his steadfast love and salvation and his perfect timing. And the psalm then ends in praise, teaching us believers to bring our struggles to God whilst we hold on to hope and faith in his beautiful goodness. Each of us in our corner of society, you know, can help rebuild the good foundations that are under threat today.
Our exciting journey through the book of Psalms will continue next time here on Mission 66. But until then, you can connect with us on our social media platforms. You can leave your comment or your question on either Facebook or Instagram. Simply search us at Mission 66 and join in on the Mission 66 conversation. Hey friend, you may even have a testimony of how God's word is transforming your mind and changing your heart. We want to hear about it. Connect with us on email at connect@mission66.org. That's connect@mission66.org. So until then, friend, may God bless you.
Let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.